reading of the word this morning comes from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 18. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He would not permit anyone to carry any merchandise through the temple. He began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?' But you made it a robber's den." The chief priests and scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching.
Thank you. And children, you may be dismissed to your classes. So as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark with this, with the 100-day Bible reading challenge that we've been doing, it's been very powerful to do this as a congregation, to do this together, to study the Gospel of Mark together, and I'm hoping that you're getting a lot of insights from this, because one of the things that's amazing is every time you read the Scripture, you always find something different, right? A lot of times, I'm seeing heads nod, a lot of times you read something, and you've heard this before, preachers say this all the time, that you could read something 1,000 times, and then you read it at that 1,001 time, and it's like, wow, where did that, I had no idea, is that what he was referring to? Now it makes sense. And so that's what happens when we study his word together. That's why it's encouraging, regardless of where you're at in your walk with Christ, whether you're a new believer, whether you're somebody who's seasoned, who's been around the church, and you know the Scripture backwards and forwards, whether you can quote the Gospel of Mark verbatim, word for word, all of us are doing this together, and the powerfulness of God's word is that he speaks to us his truth in amazing ways, regardless of where we're at in our journey. And so I trust that you have been learning a lot as we've been doing these daily readings. So I want you to think about today, as we've been talking about the Gospel of Mark so far up till now, the person of Jesus. I want you to think about Jesus just for a moment. And I want you to think about what comes to your mind when you think about Jesus. And I want you to also think about how did you imagine Jesus to look the first time you thought what Jesus looked like? Or anything that referred to it. I remember I had a discussion with a little child years and years ago when I first was in ministry, and they were telling me that they knew exactly how God looked. And I said, "Really? You know how God looks?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, "You're sure about this?" I said, "Yes." I said, "How in the world would you know how God looks? You know how many people that have been trying to study this and come up with this, and nobody can agree on how God looks." This little three-year-old looks up at me and says, "I've seen his picture." See, because we've all seen a picture or two of Jesus as we were growing up. And we kind of get in our mind that must be what Jesus looks like. And if you've looked at the research, as I'm sure many of you have up to today, we find out that a lot of the assumptions we made about how he looked, his skin color, all those different things, aren't exactly accurate. And they were kind of built around the culture when the painting was done. Doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong, but it's the idea that really nobody can really come up with a solid picture of, in fact, what Jesus himself looked like physically. Now, I would say the same thing, that what happens to us sometimes is that we have presumptions and we have assumptions when it comes to what we believe about the person of Jesus. And the reason I'm saying this is because up until now, the first 10 chapters of Mark, Jesus has, for the most part, he's been a great guy. He's been a nice guy. He's been a healing guy. He's been a loving guy. He's been an embracing guy. Not too much scolding has happened yet, not too much confrontation, although he did correct the disciples a couple times. But for the most part, up until now, Jesus is that kind of guy that you just want to be around. In fact, crowds were following him to the point that they were on the doorstep of the house, and the whole town was there because they wanted to see what Jesus was doing. And many people have been coming to Jesus because they heard that he's healing and he's casting out demons, and they want to be a part of that as well. But then we come up to this chapter. And in this chapter, we have something interesting that takes place. And the first thing that takes place is Jesus comes up and he sees this fig tree. And he goes, and Mark even says he was hungry, so he's looking for figs, and there's no figs on the tree. And Jesus says, may you never bear any fruit, may you never bear any figs for the rest of your existence. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? What is Jesus talking about there? Well, it kind of couples with the next story, because the next story is the infamous, the one that we all know, the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus went in and he did things that we would probably say really weren't Christ-like. We would say, well, that's not like Jesus. Where's the chapter 1 through 10 Jesus? I like that Jesus better than the chapter 11 Jesus, because the chapter 11 Jesus, what's he doing? He's making a whip out of cords, and he's chasing people out of the temple. He's throwing over tables, and he's chasing everybody out, and he says, you have turned this into a den of thieves. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, and everything. That all of a sudden, he's this different Jesus. And he becomes, though, in this chapter, though, you see a different, he's a concerned Jesus. I would even say he's a frustrated Jesus. He's a Jesus that is frustrated that they're not getting it. And when I say they, he's not talking specifically about his disciples, even though there's been several times he's been correcting his disciples because his disciples weren't getting it. But he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about the Sanhedrin. He's talking about the leaders of the church. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, you guys have had the truth now from the beginning. You've had the truth. You have had the scriptures from the beginning. You have had everything you needed to be what I desire you to be, and here you are, and it's still not happening. That's what the whole fig tree represents. The fig tree represents the church, it represents Israel, it represents the Sanhedrin, where Jesus is coming up and saying, you have absolutely no fruit. All you have are leaves. There's nothing here of any substance whatsoever. You have built a church, yes. You have built a multiple churches. You have built this whole religion, but it has no substance. It has no basis. It's just what man wants. And you guys, you're not caring about others. You're not loving others. You're putting yourself higher than others. All the different things that the Pharisees were doing. And so when we come here and we see this picture, it's really interesting, because I have to think about it in this way, that have you ever been in a situation where it's as if the opportunity was there, but yet the opportunity wasn't taken? Now, I mentioned earlier about the finances here at New Hope, and you know me, I don't belabor that. In fact, I hate to talk about the finances, but we're open to your finances, just so you know. If you want to give anything, we will not give it back or turn it away. Just go ahead. Give whatever you can. Right back there's the box. If you want to put cash, check, credit card, we'll take anything. Whatever you want. Gift cards, even gift cards. Throw those in. Whatever you want. Hey, some of you aren't laughing. I'm kind of joking, but... anyway, I want to take you back years ago, my very first church. Very first church, and I can say this, I think, now publicly, because this is a long time ago, and maybe 26 years from now, I can talk about New Hope the way that I'm talking about my first church. Maybe that's what I can get by with. But I went into my first church, and you know, what's interesting about ministry is that they pretty much only prepare you for ordination. They only prepared me for theology, preaching, how to study scripture. That was what I was prepared for the most part. A little bit of counseling, pastoral ministry. I learned how to baptize. We had to baptize each other in class. I learned how to do that, to learn how to offer the sacraments, all of that. But I was thrown into a really interesting thing in my very first church. Very first church. They told me that they had a daycare at the church. I didn't think much about it. It was a daycare. I found out the daycare had an administrator, and the administrator reported directly to me. I knew absolutely nothing about daycare. I just got out of college. I was 25 years old. I didn't know what I was doing. And then I found out that there was this whole conflict between the daycare administrator and the daycare teacher, that they couldn't get along, and they were fighting almost every day, and I had to somehow come in and solve this now as a new pastor. I had to solve this. At the same time, we had a great treasurer at this church, just like Earl. We had a great treasurer at the church, and tremendous, had been the treasurer for years. Everyone loved him. She did a great job. It was incredible. And then, man, my heart was broken when she came in the day after I was there for maybe 3 months, and she told me, she said she was moving to Florida. And I said, no, you're not. God told me you're staying here. Great treasurer. So she moves. And we had a vacancy in the treasurer position, and nobody wanted it. Nobody. Zero. We asked around, the leadership team met, we talked about it. Finally, one person volunteered, but it was the whole idea of, I'll do it only because you can't find anybody else, and I'll do it until you can find somebody else. But then something happened. All of a sudden, I started getting calls in the office. Bills weren't being paid. Interesting. Okay, well, we were late on the plumbing bill. Okay, we were late on that. Then we were late on the electric bill. Then we were late on this. Then we were late on... I was thinking, I see a commonality here. And I check with the finance team and find out the money's there, but it's just not getting... Because this person who volunteered to do this really didn't want the job. Really didn't want to do it. But it's kind of like that, where the whole idea of the money's there, but you're not paying. Is that interesting? Think about that for a moment. You have the money, you have the bill, but I'm not going to pay. Well, it's there, but I'm not going to. Wouldn't it be easier just to go ahead and pay? No, I'm not going to pay. No, because, you know, some things like that happen in life, right? They happen where it does. It's just from the outside in, you're looking in going, that doesn't make any sense. You have the money, why don't you pay? Could you imagine somebody coming to you saying that they would needed help with their finances, and they said, I really need help with my finances. I got bills everywhere. I don't know what to do. And you sit down with them, and you go over a budget, and you find out, well, you have the money. Yeah, I have the money. I'm just not paying the bills. Well, pay the bills! Right? That's what you want to say, right? That's kind of what's happening here. In so many ways, the Sanhedrin, the Israelites, they had the money, they just weren't. That's why Jesus is saying you guys haven't produced any fruit when you should have. You've been given everything that you need, and it's not happening. Step two isn't taking place. You're getting this, but step two isn't happening. It's not taking place. I think in my first month here, I shared this with you, which probably means none of you remember it. But our first experience at the Burger King here on 22 in Harrisburg. I just wanted to tell you about our first experience. It was before we actually moved here. We really weren't here. We weren't here. We just happened to be passing through Harrisburg. We didn't even know New Hope existed at the time. And we were just driving through on our way to Ohio, and we stopped at the Burger King, and we go up, and we're all going to go in as a family, and right on the front door was this handwritten note, no Whoppers today. What are you supposed to do then? It's not called Chicken King, right? I kind of had my hand on the door, and I thought, that's not good, and we ended up deciding and making a decision of what we were going to eat that day. Because you know me, I love the Whoppers, I love the hamburgers, I love cheeseburgers and all that. Well, just recently, this was about probably maybe about 11 months ago, I was at that same one. I'm noticing a pattern here, I think. I was at the same one, and I went through the drive-thru, and as I pulled up, I had one of those coupons. You know those coupons that are, you know, you buy one, you get one free, right? You know, BOGO is what they call them. So I was like, and they say, can I take your order? And I said, yes, I have a coupon for a buy one, get one free Whopper. I'm sorry, sir, tonight we can't serve Whoppers. We're out of Whopper meat. So I thought for a moment, and I said, okay, I thought to myself, and I said, okay, very similar to what we went through before. All right, I'll settle for chicken. That's fine. So I have this coupon. Can we do like a chicken or something? No. Like, really? I mean, you're out of this. I have a coupon. Is there any way you could adapt? And not really, sir. Sorry. And end up winning and end up driving a long distance to the other Burger King that night. They had the chicken. They couldn't do it. I understand there's probably rules or whatever they had to do. They couldn't do it, but they had it, and they couldn't. Here's another one for you that I've always gotten a kick out of, and I think it's only happened twice on television, and I think one of them was on Green Acres. Remember that show? Anybody remember the show Green Acres? It's one of my favorites. And then the other one was Mr. Johnson on Sesame Street, I believe, Grover on Sesame Street. And I'm one of those guys that still love Sesame Street, just so you know. But there was this skit that they did. Both of them did this skit, where one customer comes in, and the guy behind the desk, he says, yes, may I help you, with that voice and everything, and he walks in, and the guy says, he says, yes, I'd like this and this, and he goes, okay, I'm sorry, sir, could you please take a number? And he looks around, and there's nobody else there. And he says, but sir, I'm the only one here. I'm sorry, our policy is you need to take a number. Like, but there's nobody. I'm the only one here. No, you need to take I'm the only one, but you need to take a number. So he takes the number finally. So what number do you have, sir? I have number 43. Okay. Number 6? Is there a number 6 here? Is there a number 7? I'm the only one here! All the way to... Now, you see how ridiculous that is? Like, why in the world would you follow a rule that strict, and yet somehow it doesn't, because step 2 isn't being accomplished, which is exactly what Jesus is saying here, that the Sanhedrin, the Israelites, they had it, but they couldn't. To the point that Jesus goes in and he cleanses them out, and he goes, what have you guys turned this place into? This is never what this was intended to be. Now, it's very hopeful today, isn't it? This is a very hopeful message, because he goes to the fig tree and he tells them, may you never produce fruit. May you never produce figs for eternity, basically. That's always hopeful, isn't it? That'd be a great note to end the message on. Say, okay, we're done. There's your message for the week. Hope that was encouraging. Go ahead. But it doesn't stop there. You see, after this happens, then we have something else that happens in the chapter. So if we skip to the next passage in the chapter, verse 15. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple. I'm sorry, we already did the skip to the... There we go. Nope, next. 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 Hey, all right, we got it. I think so. Okay. Good. All right, here we go. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree, the same fig tree Jesus was talking about. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. See, it's still hopeful. This is great. This is great stuff, isn't it? Withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter reminded, he remembered what just took place. And he said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Like, Rabbi, look, what you said happened. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. So what's happening here? Well, this is the hope that Jesus is giving, because the disciples are coming out. Peter notices, he says, Rabbi, that fig tree has withered. It's gone. What you just said is going to happen just took place. Did you see that, Jesus? And Jesus looks at him and he says, have faith in God. In other words, he's saying to them, you don't have to go down the same path that fig tree went down. You don't have to go down the same path the Israelites went down. Because you guys have the truth. The same way they had the truth, you have the truth now. And the question now is, what are you going to do with the truth? Because there's a lot of ways that we can define following Jesus, and there's a lot of ways we can define Christianity. And what's amazing to me today is that how confusing the whole idea of being Christian and Christianity is today. And the reason it's confused is because look at how many people slap that label on themselves, or they slap it on others. Christian, they're Christian, I'm Christian, we're Christian, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. But defining that is so blurred today. What does it actually mean to be a Christian? What does it actually mean to be a follower of Jesus? Like, if somebody was to ask you, if you were to tell somebody, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, if somebody was to ask you, well, what is that? Tell me what that means. What does that entail? Because one thing, you can go down the old-fashioned road, the traditional road of, well, you know, I attend church and I attend a Bible study. In fact, I lead a Bible study. I worship. I pray. Well, that's all the Sanhedrin were doing, all of those too. So how do you define? Because what he's getting at here is that there has to be something. There's got to be something. There's got to be some fruit that takes place as a result of you following Christ. There's got to be something. We're not asking you to be perfect. We're not asking you to be the most amazing. We're not asking you to be the most gifted or the most talented. But there's got to be something beyond just simply saying, I am. Beyond just simply identifying yourself as that. Gotta be something that demonstrates there is fruit in your life. And what Jesus is doing with his disciples here in this passage is he's giving them hope. He's saying, I'm giving you hope. Have faith in God. Believe what I'm saying to you. Don't go down the path of the fig tree. Don't go down the path of the Sanhedrin. Don't go down the path of others who have gone down that path. But I want you to have an authentic relationship with me that actually means that your life is changed as a result, and there's something that demonstrates the fact that you are following me. I remember growing up, we used to hear this a lot, and I'm sure you have too, but I remember hearing it a lot, was that how can people see the Jesus that is in you? How do people see the Jesus that is in you? How have you demonstrated the Jesus that is in you? Or the old-fashioned one has always been the whole idea of if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That all of that kind of, like, what do other people see? What is it that is a result? Because of the fact that this is a concerned Jesus. This is a frustrated Jesus. This is a Jesus that says you had it, you had the opportunity, and yet it went away. It withered. It's gone. And there's got to be something. Demonstrates that you're walking with me. So, you know, I've thought about this, and I can't help but go down this road. I think that one perfect analogy of this is the whole idea of marriage. And I've been married now for 26 years. And, you know, if you ask me today, it's like, well, what can you show me that proves to me that you're married? Well, you know, my ring. We have a license. Although, you know, all of you know I'm very sarcastic. I made the mistake the day that we got our license. I don't know why I thought this. It stuck in my head ever since then. We had to wait in line and all that, and I kind of just mumbled that, I don't know, this is a waste of time, but it didn't go over very well in that moment. I was just me being sarcastic. I wasn't, you know, not that getting married's a waste of time. I'm not saying that. No, just waiting in line is a waste. So we have the certificate. We have the ring. We said the vows and all of that. But wouldn't it be something if that's all that it was? I have the ring. I have the certificate. Said the vows. We're married. That's it. So, from that day forward, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how we treat one another. Doesn't matter how I demonstrate love or not love to her, because we have this certificate, vows. It's all done. And all of you, as I can see from your expressions on your face and the way you're nodding and everything, I can see that at least the majority of you don't agree that that's the way we define marriage. The whole idea of marriage is there's, you got to show something else, right? There's got to be something else that shows your spouse that you do love them. Something beyond words, something beyond, something that just kind of, It makes it important, makes it major, takes it off of. The problem is, when it comes to the idea of following Jesus, and that analogy falls, because all analogies fall, they don't hold up completely on all fours, but the whole idea of Christianity and following Jesus so many times falls into that same category of, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, how do we know you're a Christian? What is it? Well, you know, I got the ring, I got the license, I said the vows. What about your life right now? What is God doing in your life right now? How is Jesus demonstrating himself to those around you right now? I appreciate when I was on the Nazarene Church, we had the applications we had to fill in for our renewal of license every year and everything, a renewal of ordination and all that. And I appreciate the fact that they changed one little aspect of it because we had to always write our testimony. You'll always say, okay, your personal testimony. They gave us like three lines to put our personal testimony in, you know, try to fit it all in. But what I liked was there was a shift that they made one year. They changed it and they said, instead of personal testimony, they said, please describe your present Christian experience. See, we're not talking about what happened 20 years ago when you came to know Christ, which is great. That's all good. But your present Christian experience, where are you at with him now? Because if there's not something happening now that is demonstrating your walk with Christ in some tangible way, then you're going the route of the fig tree, you're going the route of the Sanhedrin, and you're going the route of just simply, Jesus is going to look at you and say, may you never bear any more fruit because I gave you everything you needed to bear fruit and it didn't take place. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for all that you mean to us. And God, I ask today that you would go beyond what I've attempted to explain and you would speak to each of us exactly what it is that we need to hear. Lord, Christianity and following Jesus and all that terminology and phrases has become so confusing in our world today that it's very difficult to even define or describe what it means to serve you or what it means to follow you. But Jesus, it is clear throughout your word, throughout your scriptures, in this passage and in several other passages, that if there is no fruit, then it really isn't happening. If there isn't something taking place, something as a result of following you presently, right now, something that we can point to that says, yes, I'm following Jesus because look at what just took place. If I wasn't following Jesus, that would have never happened. I pray today, God, that you would search all of our hearts and souls. May all of us be open to what you desire to change in and through us. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.